appreciate the songs you have selected for us this morning. Good songs, and they are good reminders. You know, we get to learn a lot about the gospel just from the songs alone. They, in a sense, present a sermon for us to consider. And we're thankful for that, Ron. I want to read something from a book that I think is a well-done, valuable book, something for us to consider. Do you believe in divine judgment? By which I mean, do you believe in a God who acts as our judge? Many, it seems, do not. Speak to them of God as a father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us despite all our weakness and folly and sin. And their faces light up. You are on their wavelength at once. But speak of them as God as judge, and they frown and shake their heads. Their minds recoil from such an idea. They find it repellent and unworthy. It is always important for us to have a balanced view of God. I love to tell of others of the love of God and the sacrifice he made of his son and the love that he has for us and the gift and the gifts that he gives to us, not just upon that cross but in a daily way. But I want to read something that Paul said to the church at Rome. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Today is our last little sermon, last little look at the book of James. And we're looking in James chapter 5, verses 7 and following. Now, I've only looked at James in three lessons. Chapter 1, we looked at something, and then chapters 2, 3, and 4, we looked at something, and then today, we will be reminded by James. James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, James wants us to think about certain things. He talks about being patient, which is one of the themes that he says, not just in chapter 5, but throughout the book. I want you to notice what he says here in chapter 5, verses 7, 8, 9, and 12. He says, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is near. So that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door, so that you may not fall under judgment. In five statements, he mentions the subject of judgment. He also says in those same verses, he says, be patient, and he uses the farmer as an example. He says, be patient, strengthen the heart, don't complain, learn from the prophets, remember Job and the lessons that can be learned from Job and the outcome of his life. And then he talks about not having vain speech. I want to talk about James mentioned to us of the judge standing at the door. First of all, the judge is one who has authority, one with authority. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But then I want to read from John 5. Now, we spent some time in John 5 in this morning's Bible class. And I want to look at some things Jesus said in John 5. Verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And he, verse 27, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And then verse 30, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created life. The Bible gives a chronology, a calendar of life from Adam and Eve onward, right up through New Testament times. He's the creator. He is the owner of the one, owner of the thing that he created. He is the law maker. He is the law giver. He is the rewarder, and he is the judge. It's important to remember that God has the right and the authority and the power to judge. We know he loves, but we also must remember that he judges. Now, in the verses in John 5 I just read, it turns out that God the Father has given all the power of judgment into the hands of his Son. Now, there are various reasons for that to take place. I believe one of them is that on Judgment Day, when it takes place, no one can say, "God, you didn't understand what life on this earth was like." Because by God becoming flesh and living life on this earth and knowing what life is like and facing all the temptations and the pressures and the stresses that we face, and having come through it, having lived a sinless life, as we stand before Jesus, we cannot say, "You don't understand what life on this earth is like." He knows, God knows very well through his Son what life is like. Therefore, there is no excuse. And so this is important. Though we may be in a fire in life, God controls the thermostat. You know, he controls the thermostat of what we face. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then I want to read an accompanying verse from Matthew chapter 25 to remind us of the serious issue of judgment. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let me read from Matthew chapter 7 also in verses 15 and following. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is no one who is without the need for an understanding of God the Judge. I have never met someone, and I don't expect I ever will meet someone, who will respond to the gospel on the basis of love alone. Every person, myself, us in this room, and everybody else, needs to not only appreciate the love that God has for us, but the reality of coming judgment. May I say that the love of God alone is not going to motivate some people. There is a need for a recognition of coming judgment day. Love plus judgment equals safety. That is, what I mean is, my understanding that God loves me, but he is also my judge, leads me to be motivated to do what is right. Because you know what, Sarah? Sometimes I am too weak on the basis of the love of God for me and my love for him. I am too weak to let that motivate me. Sometimes I need the spur of coming judgment. And I would propose that every one of us needs that from time to time, to wake us up, to keep us alert to the reality. From all of this, and the knowledge that the judge is a person with authority, we learn patience. As we think about the judgment power of God, we learn patience. The second thing on my list, the judge. This is a person who is identified with good and right. What is good and right? Common sense tells us that if you go to a courtroom and you know that the judge is evil, you cannot expect something good out of that judge toward your case. The judge, God, specifically his son, knows good and right very well. Does he not? He does. He knows good and right and what is good and right perfectly. Now, how do I know Jesus is qualified in this? I want to read two verses where he claims sinlessness. In John 8, verse 46, Jesus said this, which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now, he was saying that to people who were very good experts at finding sin in people. They were experts at it. I mean, that was their occupation. They could look for faults and find it in people, and they were quite good at doing it. And when they tried to examine Jesus' life, Jesus says to them, which of you convicts me of sin? Now, I could never say that to someone. You know, I could not say to someone, which of you convicts me of sin? Why? I mean, you see my weaknesses, you see my sins, you see my failings, you see the fact that I am not a flawless, sinless man. And I say that about you as well. But Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? John 8:46. So he was challenging them to examine his life. to find something at fault in him, and they could not. But also John 14, verse 30, Jesus said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and notice, and he has nothing in me. He's speaking of Satan. He's speaking of Satan had nothing in Jesus. He had made no inroads. He had not penetrated into Jesus' heart and his soul. That's another really quite amazing claim. The prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He has made no inroads into my life. That cannot be said for us because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have given in to temptation and we have sinned. The judge, a person who is identified with what is good and right, loves justice, he hates injustice, and the assumption here is that good and right must triumph over wrong, and it will. On judgment day, when all mankind stands before the judge, Jesus, in his perfect knowledge, his perfect understanding, his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness, will look at every person's life and know exactly what that person deserves. Because in the end, we get what we deserve. You know, we get what we deserve. That's the essence of Judgment Day. No one will get what they do not deserve. Now, if I go to heaven, it's because, not because I deserve it because of how good I am, it's because I've placed my life into Christ, my trust into Christ. He is my righteousness, he is my sanctification, he is my redemption. So my life hid in Christ guarantees me that I need not fear judgment. And that's a small invitation to people to become a Christian. Because if you're baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away, and you are now hidden and safe and secure and protected in Christ. But if you are not in Christ, each person not in Christ will answer for their own sins and have to deal with that as it is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. The judge, the person who is identified with what is good and with what is right, this is the balance in Jesus. And that verse I just read speaks of Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, a battery needs both a positive and a negative pole to work. A battery will not work with just a positive or just a negative. It needs both for current to be produced and to flow. And our Lord Jesus, as judge, has both the loving of righteousness and the hating of iniquity or lawlessness to make him the perfect judge, qualified to judge us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What this is telling us is that there is not one speck of darkness, not one tiny speck of imperfection in God. God is thoroughly and completely good and right and light at all times. He has made no mistakes. Everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he plans is flawless. And as this being true, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, this tells us that as judge, God, Jesus, knows exactly what to do. He does not need assistance. He knows what he's doing. And James reminds us not to complain and to grumble and grudge. Don't be a CPA on faults, a certified public accountant. A lot of folks will look at people and they will just catalog and look at them and like a CPA, they'll just jot those things down like a computer. And James tells us don't do that. He tells us not to do that. God is able to do that. We are not. Okay? And through this, we learn patience. Number 3, the judge. He's a person of wisdom. who discerns truth. A person of wisdom who discerns truth. You know, wisdom is not just having knowledge, and you've probably heard this before. Wisdom is having the knowledge and then knowing how to use that knowledge. And that's what a good judge does. Having knowledge and then being able to apply the knowledge in a wise way toward our lives so that we know what is best. Jesus said this of himself, and you've heard this verse 1,000 times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I know you've heard that 1,000 times before. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God knows all facts flawlessly. He doesn't miss a thing. The judge needs no jury. When Jesus judges, he doesn't need a jury to present the case to and then get their decision. He doesn't need that. He, as judge, has perfect authority and wisdom and knowledge and goodness and right to know exactly what to do. There is no higher court than Jesus. You can't appeal the judge's decision. You know, in this life, in our system, you go to a court, and if you lose the case, you can appeal it to a higher court. And then it gets heard again by a different court, different judge, and he listens to it, and he might grant your appeal, or he may not. In judgment, there is no higher court than Jesus. He is the final judge on everything. He is omniscient, meaning he knows all. He knows the heart. He cannot be fooled. It is possible for human beings to fool other people, but it's not possible to fool God. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Samuel had been sent to find out or to anoint the next king that would succeed Saul. And Samuel comes in to Jesse. And he has all of these sons, and they file in one after another, and God is basically saying, no, that's not him. No, that's not him. No, that's not him. And then it comes in this discussion, Samuel's kind of wondering because he has seen some impressive sons that he would have thought, in his mind, would have been qualified. But God says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So he knows exactly what's in every person's heart, for good or for ill. He is the judge, and he discerns truth. God knows. God knows. Let me read 3 successive verses here. Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. On judgment day, every person's secrets will be judged by God. You know what this motivates me to do? Is to live in such a way that I have no secrets to hide. You know, there are a lot of people who live hiding lots and lots of secrets. But I don't want to live that way. Do you? I want to live transparent and open, and you could look right through me, and what you see is what you get. You know, it ain't much, but it's there. He shall judge the secrets of men. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then one more verse in Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And through all of this, we learn patience because he is returning. Just keep as the constant undercurrent of all of this that the judge stands at the door. And he is a judge that is all-powerful. He knows what is good and right. He is discerning and wise, and he is returning. So therefore, we learn patience through all of this. And then finally, fourth point, the judge. He's a person of power who carries out the sentence. I want to read from Matthew chapter 10, 26 to 31. And may I say, as a little sidelight here, no one in all of the Bible spoke as much about judgment than Jesus, as Jesus did. The Jesus who gave his life out of love for us also spoke the most about the judgment day. And he ought to know something about it, because he's going to be the one leading when the Father sends him. In Matthew 10, 26 to 31, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God knows what is good and right. He knows what is wise, and he knows the truth. God is the one who gave the law. He is the one who sentences lawbreakers or the lawless. Why does judgment come upon the world? Because of lawlessness. There is no higher court. There is no supreme court over God, over Jesus. And God is not in a hurry. His schedule is often different from ours, which is very tough for us to deal with, because my schedule and his, he's on his schedule, and I may feel like, well, my schedule, he's ignoring me. He's forgetting me. Not true. I just need to be patient and trust in him and know that he has things under control and he knows what he's doing. Let me go back to the words of James here and remind us that James uses three illustrations. Our perspective is to be like the farmer. We're to keep working in all weather circumstances. You know, farming is not something for an impatient person, is it? A farmer has to be patient because he has to deal with months of different weather conditions and insect conditions and so forth. He reminds us to be like the prophets. Remember the prophets speaking in the name of God. And then he reminds us of Job, whose faith in his purpose, whether he understood or not, was fulfilled. God is compassionate and merciful. Jesus is coming. He is coming one day in judgment. Let me close with these three quick verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. Number 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, 1 John 4, verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, that so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Whatever your need might be this morning, if you need to become a Christian, if you need prayers for help as you face life and its difficulties, we want to help. We want to help each other. We want to encourage each other. And just remember, the tomb is still empty, and Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but one day he is coming in judgment. And we will all individually stand before him and give an answer for our life. Whatever your needs might be, would you come now while we stand and sing?
Just as